Please have Proverbs 18, the opening verses open in front of you. And as I mentioned, we're looking tonight at how to act like a fool. And the main point, the main premise that I want us to grasp tonight is this, that without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, without that relationship with wisdom, we will remain in a very foolish position. And fools make poor decisions that reveal their lack of godly wisdom and indeed embrace fatal consequences. So it's vital, really, that we understand where we need to turn. Now, I don't think any of us really would doubt that we live in a time of major uncertainty and change and transition. And sometimes it can be quite overwhelming how quickly things change in life and the extent to which they have changed. You know, there are so many things that we can be incredibly thankful for because of advances in so many areas, but there are also many things that are changing in this world that can cause us to be concerned and can cause us to be anxious. You know, even when you think of what has happened over the last few years, it's staggering to see how day-to-day life has changed and what we now rely on. And things that weren't just a reality when you go back a few years. You know, when you go back even further, maybe 100 years or so, and you're confronted really with a world where it seems very alien to the one in which we live now. No computers, who would have thought? No mobile phones, no internet, no penicillin, no vaccines for various life-threatening diseases, no fridges, no credit cards, no dishwashers, no microwaves or tumble dryers or electric blankets. We could go on. Life was very different. You know, no CD players, no CDs, no iPads or iPhones. Even the very concept of something called a smartphone would have seemed ludicrous. You know, many of the phrases that we use regarding technology brought, you know, would have had a very different meaning back then. You know, hardware. Well, you used to go to the hardware store, didn't you, and pick up hammer and nails. You know, hardware now speaks of, you know, your actual computer, your material. Or software wasn't even a word. No such thing as software. The world has changed, and it continues to change, and there will be great changes even in the very near future. But you know, for all of this change and all the advance and all the smart developments and great wealth and all that we see in our part of the world, there is a question that needs to be asked. And the question is this: are we any wiser? Have we really learned anything of deep significance that transforms our understanding of who we are, why we are here, what life is about? Are we ready for those things which lay ahead in this life and the next? Ultimately, it comes down to this: are we ready to meet God? Are we ready for eternity? You know, as one explains, every generation has the potential for good or evil, to live wisely or play the fool. And it's hard to be optimistic when you take an honest look at our world today. Several years ago, an outrageous rock star named Marilyn Manson commented just 1 week after the terrible massacre at Columbine High School. He said, "I try to show people that everything is a lie. Pick the lie you like best, and I hope mine is the best." Well, that's appalling advice, isn't it? You know, there are times when it seems as well as though people who have some idea of Christianity would like to tweak the message of the Bible. Maybe some of you are tempted as well to do that, and for it to describe the modern way of thinking in the following way: "Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing, and please don't tell us, because we don't really want to listen." You know, many buy into lies and lies of the enemy. Many are too ready to play the fool, as the scriptures define a fool. And you know, sometimes we're very quick to see the foolishness of others, but we don't see it so easily in ourselves. And we disobey God's word because we think that our lives and our relationships, our money or our parenting are the exceptions to what God actually says in his word. That somehow we know better. But when we think that, we show that ultimately we would rather live a lie like a fool than live in accordance with the truth of God's word. And so Proverbs brings this to our attention. It continually contrasts the way of the wise with the way of the fool. And as I said, the wise are those who have a real relationship with wisdom, Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be wise, friends. You can't be wise unless you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would like to know that, it's very straightforward. You know, the Bible makes it so clear. You see, you come to the cross and you see the wisest man ever to walk this earth hanging there, dying in the place of fools like you and me. Why? Because he loves us. And you may despise him, but he does not despise you. You may think that you are above him, but he humbled himself for you. And so the gospel says, look away from yourself and look to him. If you want life, if you want real wisdom, if you want that right perspective on why we are here, what eternity is about, how we can know God and be right with God, never look to yourself. You look to the Lord. And it's only as you come and you set aside your sin and your pride, then not only will you worship, but you will begin to grow wise. And you'll have that appetite and hunger for the Word of God and the wisdom of God, which is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through a real relationship with Jesus, you can be reconciled to God, your life can be changed, your worldview changed, and you begin to grow in wisdom, and you know how to face this messy world in a way that brings glory to God, as we considered this morning. But to highlight this contrast, I want you to see tonight how the fool lives, how the fool approaches life, what they're like. And we find in these verses in Proverbs 18 a description of just how the fool lacks wisdom, how the fool is loose with their words, how a fool is lazy. And so we see these three sections in this opening passage in Proverbs 18, verses 1 to 9. So verses 1 to 3, there's a lack of wisdom. Verses 4 to 8, loose words. Verses 9, lazy. And so the fool is described explicitly in most of these verses, and he is inferred to in verses 5 and 9. And verse 5 is the only verse that specifically uses certain parallels to really maximize the contrast between the fool and the wise. And Solomon, as we know, the author of this book under the Spirit of God, is continuing to teach his son about reality and wisdom and what life really is. And so he teaches his son here about the ways of the fool. And so we're going to consider these sections together. And sadly, there are still things here that even if we are believers, we battle with. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us in these areas. So let's look together. Verses 1 to 3. A fool lacks wisdom. A fool in Proverbs is a person who lacks wisdom. If you look in verse 2, it tells us that there's someone who has no delight in understanding. They've no perspective. They cannot in any way see life from God's perspective. And so they act accordingly. They're oblivious to the ways of God and specifically refuse the counsel of those who know the Lord, those who would be true friends to them. And so there are some characteristics that come through this lack of wisdom and what it looks like in a person's life. And if you look at verse 1, a fool lacks wisdom in the way that they isolate themselves. A fool is a person who isolates themselves from others. They are antisocial in the sense of being loners because they are so absorbed with themselves and their own agendas. And by their very approach to life, they separate themselves from others, and they have little time for anyone else. Their interests are bound up in their own desires. What will further them? What will bring them pleasure? What will bring them satisfaction, regardless of what it means for those around them? The fool in Proverbs 18 is self-centered, unwilling to listen to the wise judgments and sound wisdom of others. In fact, we're told that they rage against wisdom. They just do not want to hear. And when those who have concern for them try to bring sound reason, try to bring help, the fool rebels and quarrels and breaks out against them. And the fool is a troublemaker because they've got a lot to say, but never really want to listen to anyone. They're quick-tempered, they rage emotionally. At times, they can be out of control, and they have a deep disdain for any godly influence or wisdom. Well, friend, look at the world around you And surely you see that characteristic there. The fool would have no time for advice such as that found in Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. A wise person will surround themselves with good and godly friends who love them enough to tell them the truth even when it hurts. A wise person won't be determined to be a lone battler for their own ends, but will be humble to listen to godly instruction and wisdom. But the fool isolates himself from that. And also look in verse 2. A fool who lacks wisdom is also one who is very opinionated. Now, what that is not saying is this, that, you know, that a wise person doesn't have any conviction or strength of belief. That's not what it's saying. Of course we do. We have to stand on the truth. We have to be strong in what we believe. This is different. This is those who are very opinionated about all sorts of matters which really they don't know very much about. So look at verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart, literally showing off their own opinions. As one says, the fool has a closed mind, but an open mouth, a small mind and a big mouth. He does not listen, but he's quick to tell others what he thinks. And really, that's all about pride. Pride is alive there, and more than that, pride is prospering in their soul. They are convinced that what they think is right, and also not only that, but everyone else ought to think it too, ought to take on what they think. And you can't tell them anything. They're always right. They're too seemingly clever and self-assured for their own good, and they appear knowledgeable and wise, but really they lack any true understanding. They don't take time to go thoroughly into matters on which they express opinions. That's mentioned later on in verse 15. You see, they don't want to take time to do that because it's far too much trouble and they find no pleasure in it. And plus, if they really took time to consider the truth, they might discover that actually they're wrong. And they have to take back what they've said, which, of course, the self-opinionated will never do. As one explains, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Perhaps we would all be wise to listen twice as much as we talk. James 1:19 picks up on that, gives some very appropriate and powerful godly advice on this point. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And friends, as believers, it's important for us to check our opinions against those godly others, past and present. You know, as one says, opinionated people are a menace in churches. They won't be taught, they breed a critical spirit, and are in danger of forming their own party. We should all realize we are not adequate in ourselves, and we need the checks and balances of fellowship and faithful teaching. So the fool is very opinionated, but not in an understanding way. And then look in verse 3, a fool lacks wisdom and they will be humiliated. You know, when you look at all these characteristics of the fool here, self-serving and alone in what they pursue, they won't listen, love to hear the sound of their own voice, sadly but surely the time will come when they will be found out. And eventually they'll humiliate themselves. Look at verse 3. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. You see, the foolishness of the fool takes them further and further into wickedness. And then because of the flawed, sinful nature of their character, wickedness takes hold and becomes the defining feature of their life. And they are far from living wisely or godly, they're foolish. And indeed, the outworking of a sinful and rebellious heart. But you know, you can't live like that without consequences. And the Bible consistently warns that foolish decisions and sinful living will eventually cost in this life and the next. You know, you think of those sobering verses in Luke 12. You know, think of the one there who says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, so he lived without any thought of consequences. But what did God say to him? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And just as Luke 12, so here in Proverbs 18, the fool's terrible choices cost them in a major way. And there are three words attached to this humiliation that we see in that verse, verse 3. Contempt, dishonor, reproach. And one commentator calls those three things sin's traveling companions. Another puts it like this: sin belongs with shame as dishonor goes with disgrace. The series starts with sin, which leads to shame or contempt. Shame is a step away from dishonor, which eventually leads to disgrace. Sin is a road which always progresses downward, and the consequences of walking in it get progressively worse and more severe. So a fool will eventually be humiliated. So the fool lacks wisdom. But then in verses 4 to 8, we also see that a fool is loose with his words. And apparently one of the ways you can see indicators of how you are doing health-wise spiritually is to look at your tongue and the way you use your tongue. That's true as well physically, by the way. When you look at your tongue, you can see how well you are. If it's white and furry, then there might be some issues. God says in his word that you should listen to what flows from your tongue, because it's an indicator of your spiritual health. Because what proceeds from your mouth comes from your heart. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, who saves the whole person, the tongue is often out of control. It's what we read in James 3. It runs wild. It's capable of spewing all sorts of poison and venom. You know, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, James says, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Proverbs repeatedly speaks concerning the importance and the power of the tongue. And it's true here in verses 4 to 8. Solomon specifically speaks to these words that spew out of the mouth of the fool. Look at verse 4. You see, a fool doesn't see how damaging his words are. You know, this verse contrasts in verse 4 the words of the fool with the words of the wise. And the idea is that the words of a wise man are a continuous supply of a blessing and nourishing counsel. They are deep waters which are cool and pure and refreshing. They bless and they don't curse. They build up, they don't tear down. They are like a beautiful flowing river, a fountain of wisdom. They refresh and revive those with whom they speak. You know, Paul speaks of this, doesn't he, in Colossians 3 and 4. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. He says, let your speech always be with grace. But in contrast to that, the fool is very different. The fool's words are stale, possibly bitter, potentially poisonous. And if you look at verse 5, a fool's words show partiality to the wicked. Verse 6, they enter into contention, comes to blows. Verse 7, they ruin lives. Verse 8, they are appealing to those who want to gossip. There is no delight in the words of a fool, no refreshment, only damage. A fool doesn't see the damage he does with his words. Also, verse 5 says a fool doesn't see the disgrace of his words. Now, interestingly, in verse 5, we are actually taken into a courtroom scenario. And really what is happening is this: the fool shows partiality to the wicked. In other words, he gives favor to the guilty. He is perverting justice that is due to the righteous. And the idea is that the fool is quick to take the side of the wicked, perhaps through some false testimony, and speaks against the righteous. And it may well be that they do that because of this self-centered, self-indulgent perspective, that they think that the wicked has more to offer than the righteous to further their agenda. Now, the actions and words of fools, they turn truth upside down and end up betraying the innocent. You know, we see one of the most tragic fulfillments of this in the Gospels. You know, you think of that powerful example and consider Jesus Christ the righteous. Think of those false witnesses who sided with the wicked rulers and authorities in order to condemn the innocent, sinless Son of God. Listen to what it says in Mark 14, verses 55 to 59. The chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." You see, the fool does not see the disgrace of his words. Those who spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ did not see the disgrace of what they were doing. But the saddened reality is that they do now, and they realize it now. The fool forgets or ignores the wisdom of Proverbs 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. A fool doesn't see the disgrace of his words. But also in verse 6, a fool doesn't see the danger of their words. You know, one of the preachers that I've been really blessed by over the years, who's now in glory, was a man called Adrian Rogers. He was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And one of the earlier pastors of that same church was a man called Robert G. Lee. And he pastored the church there for 33 years. In fact, I think they've only had 4 or 5 pastors in the entire of its existence. And at one point, Robert Lee identified 10 practical rules of relating to others. So just very simple, practical rules on how you can relate to others in a helpful and a wise way, not in a foolish way. And I'll just share them with you. He says, speak to people. There is nothing as nice as a cheerful word of greeting. Smile at people. It takes 72 muscles to frown, but only 4 to smile. Call people by name. The sweetest music to anyone's ear is the sound of one's own name used tenderly. Be friendly and helpful. You know, as it says later on in the passage, if you would have friends, be friendly. Be genuinely interested in people. You can like almost everybody if you try. If you cannot like them, you can still love them through Jesus. Be generous with praise, but be cautious with criticism. Be considerate with the feelings of others. There are usually 3 sides to a controversy: yours, the other person's, and the right one. Also, he says that as we look to these things, be alert to give service. It counts what we do for others in the sight of God. Learn to trust people. Trust builds relationships. And also have a sense of humor. Be willing to laugh at yourself. Have a big dose of patience, a dash of humility, and you'll be rewarded manifold. You know, a fool doesn't listen to any practical pointers like that. In fact, in verse 6, we're told that fools are very good at using their words to talk themselves into very real trouble. A fool's lips, it says, enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. One of the most frustrating things that I find is said in many local churches is, oh, that person is a real character. And what we mean there is actually that person is quite difficult to deal with and is quite rude. You know, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to transform us and change us and begins to balance out those quirks that some of us have in our personalities. Put another way, a fool's word starts fights, but they will feel the blows. You know, it is better that a fool did not speak at all. But a fool's words push and push and push people over the edge. But the Proverbs say they will be the ones who pay the price. And then also the fool doesn't see the destruction of their words. Verse 7 takes the point of verse 6 and repeats it, but develops the seriousness of repercussions. So in verse 6 it says the fool will receive a beating, but in verse 7 it says a fool's mouth is his destruction. So a fool's words will ruin them. It will undo them. Their lips will be the snare of their soul. You know, words are powerful weapons. And sometimes we use them to our own ruin and destruction. And the picture there is of a man who lays out a deadly trap, but he does so for himself and then falls into it. And he does it with his own lips, with his own words. The fool is the one who cannot keep his mouth shut, even though he knows his words will ruin him and wreck his life. There is a self-destructive nature to the words of a fool as he reaps what he has sown. You know, you see that throughout Proverbs. Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 12:13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. Let me give you a New Testament equivalent. Galatians 6, verses 6 to 7, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. As one explains, a wise man will never forget that a lifetime of building a good reputation can come crashing down and be destroyed with careless words. He will remember a very simple truth. If I don't say it, I won't have to apologize for it. There are far more regrets in life for what we did say than there are for what we did not say. And friends, I'll tell you this, that we live in an age where it is so much easier to say things quickly, not necessarily audibly, but on social media. And how tragic it is when you see Christians giving these instant responses, which surely when they look back, they'll regret. You know, a fool's words will bring him destruction. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And also, a fool doesn't see the disease in his words. You know, as you read through Proverbs, you'll find that Proverbs 18:8 and later on Proverbs 26:22, they're the same, exactly the same. And they speak about the wicked and destructive sin of gossip. Do you know, people love to gossip. You never struggle to find those who can't resist the latest news or rumor or gossip about this colleague or that neighbor. We can't get enough. And for many, it becomes a trap, an addiction. And Solomon helps us to understand why this sin is so powerful. He says that gossip, I love the imagery, is like tasty trifles that go deep down. Literally, it means delicious morsels. You know, some of you will know that we've recently got two cats, and they really like something called Dreamies, these treats. They love them. And gossip is like that. They can fall to loving these things, but the problem is they go into the innermost being. The words become part of who we are. We devour them. We digest them. And such is their taste that they stimulate desire for more. One commentator says that they are a delectable contagion and so more dangerous than we know. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, but where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. In other words, where there are gossip, strife will come. One preacher summarizes the matter and issues around gossip well. Listen to what he says. He says, let's all admit it. We love gossip. We love negative information about other people. We love controversy. We find it delicious. It is a delicacy to our corrupt hearts. And we gulp these words down with relish. But it goes down into us and makes a deep impression. And in fact, leaves us even sicker than we were before. Truly, God is not mocked. But friend, do you speak up when others are put down? Or do you just stand there and listen in sinful silence as the blast of gossip and slander hits you in the face? God says, open your mouth. With every unkind word that goes unconfronted, a reputation dies. So much is at stake in our words. They matter not just to us, but even more, far more to God. We are always speaking before the face of God. Gossip is a disease, and Proverbs says it is that of the fool. And then lastly, as we finish, a fool not only lacks wisdom, is loose with his words, but lastly is lazy concerning work. Verse 9 really is a succinct conclusion which deals with the attitude of the fool towards any work or labour. And unfortunately, the fool in Proverbs is just there, and we see that questionable, shoddy workmanship and a poor work ethic is no problem for the fool. The fool has no problem doing the bare minimum. And in this proverb, we see that a fool is poor in their performance. They're lazy in doing their job. Literally, they're slack. Will only do just enough to get by. Will always put limits on where they're willing to extend themselves. A fool isn't known by reputation as a hard worker. And what is more, he doesn't even care. He's not known as an honest worker and doesn't care. He's not known as the one who'll go the extra mile, and he doesn't care. Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says the follower of King Jesus should pursue a different and higher mindset when it comes to work. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And a fool, it says, not only is poor in their performance, but keeps company with destructive partners. The fool is a slacker, and it says is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Laziness and slothfulness are destructive. And they are twins, as it were, related to one another. As one says, the one who is slack may look for shortcuts and may make things that fall apart. His destruction may be indirect and slow in coming, but it is very problematic. You know, it's a challenge for us, isn't it, in our witness. Do we cut corners? Then we're foolish. Do we take shortcuts to save time and energy? Then we're foolish. We sell ourselves short. We neglect the gifts and abilities that God has given us. And potentially we put others at great risk. You say, oh, well, what's the big deal? Does it really matter? Well, when you realize that you are serving a king who knows your name, who sees everything that you do, whom you should want to please, it will make a difference in how you work and the quality of your work. Why? Because he gave his best for you. There is nothing shoddy about the work of Jesus. Does he not deserve the same from you? You know, when we look at this and we see the fool, we consider who is the wise, who is the righteous. Well, surely Jesus comes into view. He is the perfect Proverbs man. He is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He is the perfect opposite of the fool that is described in our text. The fool lacks wisdom, but Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus wasn't isolated, but he surrounded himself with friends and companions. He shared his life, and he did so even with those that society rejected. He was not opinionated, but he spoke words of truth with great conviction and healing and grace. John 7:46 says that they said of Jesus, no man ever spake like this man. And it must be admitted that he was humiliated, but his humiliation was for the benefit of others. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was dishonored and disgraced. Why? So that we would not have to be. Was Jesus slack in his work? Certainly not. Never at any point. What did he say in John 4:34? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And praise God, friends, Jesus did finish the work that the Father gave him to do. And he declared it to be so in John 19:30 when he said, it is finished. You know, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus, makes it possible for us to walk in wisdom and to not play the fool. And his invitation comes to us this night. And the challenge is to us, do we know Jesus? Do we know wisdom? But more than that, Are we submitting to him? Is he ruling in our lives? Are we willing to allow the scriptures to search us? And where we fall short, do we pray, oh God, please change me. Please help me. I understand I have a weakness in this area. Please help me to live more for you. And where I have stepped away from your will and your ways, please forgive me and wash me and cleanse me and help me to be the person that you want me to be. And you know, when you come to him like that, that's a very wise thing to do. And you know something? He'll never turn you away, but he'll help you and he'll give you all that you need. And indeed, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be brought on to be more and more and more like Jesus until that day when the transformation will be complete and we shall see him face to face, because we shall be like him. Oh, we long for that day, don't we? As we see those strands of foolishness still in our lives, how thankful we should be that the day comes when we will be liberated from it all. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn tonight, 512. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. 512.